All right, so we can get started. We're going to kill a couple birds with one stone tonight. And Revelation 18 and 19 are connected together. And so we're going to, and you'll see how what I mean in a second. And so we're going to do a couple different things tonight. We are winding down into the end, and at the end of the night, we're very close to the end of the whole story, okay? And this tonight is sort of the climax of our story, of the end that we've been going through for months and months. And this is an amazing, amazing couple chapters, and you can see the cues in those chapters of how things are flowing. And so we know that this last section we're kind of getting in a linear fashion. This is kind of what's happening at the end, sort of all at once. And it's pretty amazing. So before we jump into it, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight with open hearts and ask you to be with us in this study. Guide our words and our thoughts and fill our hearts and our minds and let us see what you want us to see from your word and learn and grow closer to you. That's our mission. Please protect everyone here. Protect our hearts and minds and protect us as we come and go. And bless this meeting. Holy Spirit, fill this room. Be with each of us and protect us during this meeting and lift us up closer and closer to you. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So, it's coming down to the line. We've got this big giant battle coming, the greatest, biggest, scariest battle in the history of the universe, okay, which is not, but we're getting there, okay. It certainly is for the people on the earth, and it certainly is for the commanders and the beasts and everyone else, a very big deal. But there's a problem with their plan, and that problem is that there's not really a competition. It's sort of like if you wanted to raise money for charity and Muhammad Ali was alive and he was like at his prime, and so you had him box like, say, Dan Rather, right? And it was for charity and it was for fun because Dan, you know, works out every now and then. He's, you know, and he's the guy who runs the television show that this is going to be on, and they're raising money for like children's cancer. And so, maybe Muhammad Ali at his prime and Dan Rather, like, have a boxing match. It's even worse than that, because it's more like Muhammad Ali and, like, I don't know, an ant or something, or Pee Wee Herman. Worse than that. So one of the things that fascinates me about the enemy and about the end is their motivation level. It's psychologically fascinating because it's like Dan Rather's like tells his wife the night before, watch this, I'm about to knock him out. No, Dan, you're not gonna knock. You're talking about Muhammad Ali. Yeah, I can take him. No, you can't take him, right? It's like that. It's like that kind of battle, but they're serious about it. So we have to be careful because we're alive and we're behind enemy lines, right? If we weren't alive, it wouldn't matter, okay? If we didn't have physical bodies, they can't touch us. It doesn't matter. So, but we're alive behind enemy lines, which means we're in danger because they can do things. But this has always been fascinating to me, and the more I study it, the deeper I get, the more fascinating it is, this motivation level, you know, where we're going to have this big, great war. You honestly think that you're going to have a big, great war, that you have a chance to take out God? Is that what you really think? And the answer, I think, is yes, they really think. And we know from psychological, psychiatric studies what that means, and that's called delusion, right? It's an extreme level of psychotic delusion. You know, like the guy who thought the dog was telling him to kill people and that kind of stuff. It's that kind of thing. I'm convinced, as a side note, as a modern sort of person, I'm convinced that this is the origin of a whole lot of the psychosis and problems we have, because those people are being influenced by the dark side. You know, take a Jeffrey Dahmer, Hitler, whatever. They're being influenced by the dark side, and the dark side, of course, has that level of mental illness, basically. And I think that's fueling a lot of that evil mental illness on the planet. It's sort of kind of mind-boggling, but it makes a whole lot of sense. But we've seen the beginning of the end start last class in Revelation 17. And what's happened is we've had these bowls poured out. And as these bowls were poured out, which was the final wrath of God, we've had things like rivers drying up and things turning to blood and all these really bad things happening. Right before that, we had this remnant, if you will, or this reaping, and these people pulled out, so that really the only people left on the world were those last sort of holdouts. So there's a lot of them, but they're the bad guys. There's not a whole lot of good guys and a whole lot of Christians left on the planet when this last plagues are poured out. And that's very important, because that's spiritually and scripturally very important, because none of the people of God are supposed to suffer that great wrath, right? That's part of that's why you're saved. What are you saved from? This is what you're saved from. You know, among other things, you're saved from this wrath. You're saved from this final judgment. You're saved from these things, right? So we're not going to see that. Whether we're alive or not, we're not going to see that type of death and destruction and that type of wrath being poured out on us. And so we saw everybody be removed. Then the bowls got pulled out. At the end of those bowls, we saw rivers drying up and the great army of the enemy assembling for this last great war, which we've all heard our entire lives, at a place called Armageddon, right? So it's the great ending war. Tonight we see that war. It's 15 chapters long. No, I'm just kidding. It's a sentence. Okay, but we're going to see that war tonight. So the last thing that happened was one of the angels of the seven bowls had come to them and said, hey, let's show you this punishment and judgment on this great harlot, this great prostitute of Babylon. And we went through last time Revelation 17 and the discussion of what that was. And the Bible itself tells us, we don't have to go through a big deep analysis. I mean, obviously, there's lots of things to analyze, but we're told these are kings of the earth, and this is how it works, and they've waged war against the Lamb, and she is influencing the peoples and multitudes and nations and languages of the world. And now, when we get to Revelation 18 and 19, the reason I say they're connected is because one is sort of a wailing or a lamentation on the part of the people that are still on the earth, that are on the side of the beast. And the other side is sort of a exaltation or a celebration of the other people that are not, that are on the right side, right? And we know that we're doing sort of a linear discussion of what's happening basically physically, because they keep telling us, the Bible keeps telling us at the beginning of a chapter, where we're at. Sometimes, remember, it'll say, and then I saw something in the heavens, like it did. And that doesn't give us a time frame. That could be anything, any time, right? But this one says, and then after this, I saw another angel come down that had the bowls, or whatever, right? It's giving us exact time references, which is very helpful. And the most important thing I've discovered from this entire study is how well the scripture takes care of itself when it comes to referencing and cross-referencing and giving us an ability to understand without fear and without confusion, right? As long as we're reading in the Spirit, as long as we're with God and we see the truth of it, it's unveiling itself in a very kind of smooth way. And that's probably the coolest part of the whole study to me. But Revelation 18, after I saw this, another angel come down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by a splendor. And I'm in NIV. There's a whole bunch of different cool ways of writing this. But the earth was illuminated by a splendor. Now, just what's going on is everything is ramping up at the very end. We've had angels. So we started off with angels that were being described sort of like people, right? They were hanging out with John. They were taking him places. They were sort of man-like angels. And we've seen that before. Angels visit in the form of men a lot. That's in Scripture several times, like Abraham or Lot or whatever. You'll see angels that look like men. And we saw some angels like that. Then we saw some bigger angels. Remember the one that had his foot in the sea and on the sand, right? Bigger angels. And we're starting to see these angels getting more and more powerful. Okay, the angels themselves, their power level isn't really the point. It's the point of God and the power level that is ramping up because we're about to cleanse the universe, basically. We're about to end it all, right? God's doing his mighty works at the end. And so the angels are getting, we're about to see an angel standing in the sun, right? So these angels are ramping up. We had some pretty powerful angels a minute ago that were holding back the winds. Remember those guys? They stopped the winds while some of those judgments were happening. So the angels keep ramping up. So now we get an angel so powerful that he comes and illuminates the entire earth. So like the lights come on the planet from this angel. So we're ramping up, right? We're getting stronger. But I will also point out that the earth is not flat, which means that this angel's violating space-time. He's illuminating the entire planet at one time. So the sun is here, a physical sun is illuminating part of the planet at any given time. Currently, we're not illuminated, right? Mm-hmm. Some other place is. It's not like that. It's a bending space-time illumination. It's a universal, mm-hmm. godly illumination. Illuminates the entire. So there's no place on the planet that's in darkness. That's the point, right? And that's pretty amazing. That's pretty spectacular. With a mighty voice, he shouts. So this is the like final announcement guy. I don't know if this is Michael or if this is the same angel that killed all the Assyrians. I don't know. But he's big and powerful, and he's empowered by God to be very, very powerful. So the reason it says he illuminates the whole earth, first of all, there's no place on the planet that's in darkness. Because if you can violate the spherical nature of the universe, then you can also violate how walls and caves work. Okay, nothing is unilluminated, in my mind. Okay, nothing is unilluminated. The whole earth is illuminated with his splendor. Okay, that puts everybody in a spotlight. So basically, everybody on the planet's in a spotlight, and then he's going to speak, and what's going to happen is every single person on the planet's going to hear. That's the point. It's a mighty voice that's going to tell everyone what he's about to say. And he's announcing the very end. Okay, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling for demons, a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, every unclean detestable animal. The nations have drunk the maddening wines of her adulteries. The kings of the earth have committed adultery with her. The merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. Okay? Now, he's basically saying, you guys thought it was cool. You were partying. You were getting rich. You were enslaving people and doing whatever you were doing. And now it's over. And every single person on the planet in a spotlight, whether they're a businessman or a mom, or whatever they are, they're in a spotlight and they've got the real truth. Now, it's over now, right? That's the point. Then I heard another voice. Now, here's interesting. Now, that's enough, right? That's the whole earth illuminated and spoken to. But then I heard another voice from heaven say. Now, when we get that other voice from heaven, it's almost always God, right? Because it doesn't say an angel said, or then Jesus said to me, or then whatever happened, or then this guy said it. It says another voice comes from heaven. There's a voice from the throne, or there's another voice from heaven. And typically that's God. And we know that's God because it says my. So come out of her, my people. So it's God. So the angel illuminates the whole world, announces the end to everybody, but he has to say some, you know, pretty raunchy stuff. Because it's the truth. He's speaking to all evil people, right? Pretty much everybody that he's speaking to is evil. So he's not going to mince words and say niceties. So he's going to use words like adulteries or uncleanliness or detestable or whatever. He doesn't care, right? He's talking to these certain type of people. But God is going to say it a little differently. Come out of her, my people, that you will not share in her sins, that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Fascinating. My people and God. So what does that mean? God's a Trinity. And so throughout the Bible, you're going to get this way of talking that's interesting, like we created the universe kind of a thing. There's a pluralism in that, right? And God created everything, but the word being used is plural, right? And this is sort of that an echo of that. The Trinity, as a side note here, is such a big deal, and it's so complicated. We've been talking about it for 2,000 years. I still have amazing, intelligent, godly, wonderful, highly educated friends that are not Trinitarians. Not many, but I have some. And there's this discussion still going on. But the Trinity, in my mind, has got to exist. And the way it's been described historically has to be at least mostly accurate. And here's what I mean. It doesn't function with just one or with part of these three. You have to have all three. And there's really, really good biblical and theological reasons to have all three. I'll give you an example. Sooner or later, we have to look on something, right? Like we're about to look on this white horse rider and the end of the world, right? We got to look at something. What can we look at? Well, here's problem number one. We can't look at God. Now, just imagine the entire power of the entire universe that created everything. Okay? So this is like a billion, billion suns. You can't look directly at God, right? We know that because people ask, like Moses, I just want to see your face. I just want to look at you. You're like the reason I'm alive. I just want to see you. And he's like, you can't really see me. Because if you did, it would be bad. It would be like looking at a million suns. You would disintegrate. Your eyes would burn out of their sockets, whatever, right? And you can't, a spirit that fills everything and is in each of us. Right now, as we sit here, each of us has, hopefully, okay, I can't speak for you. I don't know your heart. But each of us hopefully has the Holy Spirit in them. And the Holy Spirit is only one, which means we're all connected together by one Holy Spirit. But we can't see that. I don't look at Burl and see a flame. I'd like to see a flame over his head like Pentecost. That was pretty cool. Okay, but I don't see anything, which is on purpose because I now have to trust and believe. So he's got a responsibility in his heart and soul as a human being to tell me the truth because I have to believe in him because I can't see the Holy Spirit in him. If he says to me, I believe in God, Jesus has saved me, I'm saved. I have to believe him as a human being, as brothers. Right? So that's on purpose. But that means there's nothing to see unless there's Jesus. Now you've got a being that was a human being, you know, seems to be affected by heaven, like with the white hair, right? Like we talked about that at the very beginning of studying Revelation years ago. Okay, just kidding. It was 8 months or whatever. But we talked about how when Jesus came back to John, it's been, you know, 60 years or whatever, he looks a little different. He's got the white hair. Is it the white hair that Moses had when he was in the presence of God? Did Jesus get impacted by the presence of God by sitting at his right hand like Moses did in the presence of God? Because he was a man. So you see what I'm saying? So we've got to have this. Most importantly, there's the moment of that Jesus saved us all. This moment requires all three members of the Trinity to function. It can't function without three. And the reason is, God has got to separate completely from Jesus because he can't have any contact with sin. He has nothing to do with sin. He's utterly sinless and pure. Okay? So if he has any contact with Jesus, it means that there's going to be a problem theologically and universally. God will have sin attached to him, and that's impossible. Jesus has to take on all the sin of mankind for all time. To do that, he has to be completely abandoned by God and alone. And so God does that purposefully and painfully. He gives his only begotten son like that. When he cuts Jesus loose like that, Jesus can make his own decision. Luckily for us, he decides to die and save us. He doesn't have to decide that. He can run. He can hide like every other. Where are all the other apostles getting hung up on crosses right then? right? They're not. He could flee. He could do anything. He could bring down angels. He could be a commander of angels. That's another one of his positions. He could say, hey, you guys, there are angels in attendance, right? So how does this work? Well, the only way it works is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to connect the two eternally in a way where they can separate, and yet when it's time for him to die and it's time for him to be brought back, there's something connecting them and bringing them back together. There's a witness to this whole thing. Something that can say to our hearts, this is true. What tells your heart that that's true? The Holy Spirit. Why? Because he was a witness of the crucifixion. So this doesn't work. If God's in heaven, completely shut off from Jesus, and Jesus is completely alone hanging on a cross, we got no witness and we got no connection, and we also don't know when to bring him back or what to do, because like a timeless God isn't really in control of that situation. You understand what I mean by that? So we have to have a Trinity for a bunch of reasons. So that's why we get speech like this where they say my people or we or you or God, and they refer, it's because it's three people. It could be any member of the Trinity could be speaking right now. Probably not Jesus. He's getting ready with his white horse, getting ready to handle business. Okay, but anyway, for her sins have piled up to heaven. Give back to her. Now, this is interesting to me because the instruction here, come out of her, my people. So this is God giving the people that are still left one last chance. Isn't that amazing? We've already been through 1,000 chances, not counting the rest of time, not counting the Old Testament and New Testament, not counting the thousands of chances for history. But in Revelation, we've had chance after chance forever, like all those chances. And after the final bowls are poured out, and after everything, come out of her, my people. If you're still in there, and you're still resisting me, and you're still turning your back on me, and you think that you've still got something on the other side, what the angel that illuminated the world just said was, it's over. Come out of her. Come to me now. It's like last chance. But here's the fascinating part. Give back to her as she's been given. This makes me so excited textually, because what are the people like that are bad people, right? What are they like? What are bad people like? Well, we tend to not stab each other in the back, right? So let's say Burl gets up to leave, and him and Karen get in the car and go, and he left his wallet. Fell out of his pocket, left his wallet. I pick his wallet up. It's full of fat cash. I'm like, nice. Let's say I got bill collectors just breathing down my neck. Like I just got four calls before I walked in here. You better pay us now or we're going to kill you. And I got a wallet full of cash. What do? I call Burl. I got your wallet. I don't take a dollar ever, period. That's the way it works. That's the way we work. That's not, I trust God. I don't have those, by the way. But if I did, I trust God. What's a telephone man? Okay, I trust God. You understand what I mean? Sure, okay, IRS, very scary. Compared to God, not so much. Okay, see what I mean? So I just trust God. If I do have bill collectors breathing down my throat, which I don't, thank God, right? But if I did, I just trust God. I don't need to harm a brother to try to fix something of me. I trust God. God's in charge of both of us, right? So I call Burl, and he loops back around and gets his wallet, and that's it. That's how it works. That's not how bad people work. They're not driven by those motivations. They're like, cash. Then they see Burl next week, and he's like, did you see a wallet here? And I'm like, I didn't see any wallet. That's how bad people work. So the ultimate voice of God type of thing that's about to happen is just so interesting and exciting to me, because he's about to use the people to destroy themselves because they're bad people. So there, he's asking these bad people that are there, anybody that's there that wants to kind of change sides, jack her up. That's what this says. Okay. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Pour her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torment and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, I sit enthroned as a queen. I am not a widow, I will never mourn. Therefore, one day her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine. She'll be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. This is an instruction that is interesting to me. You know, it reminds me of Paul. You remember how Paul would change his tone depending on who he was talking to? So if he was talking to Jewish leaders, he would be in the synagogue. He would be using the scripture and his Pharisee training, right? He would be a Jew among Jews. But he was in Greece, and he didn't pull the scripture out because they didn't know what that was. So he talks about the unknown God and all this other stuff and uses philosophy in the symposium of the Greeks. This reminds me of that because you're dealing with a group of people that will stab each other in the back. And so you say, okay, then do that. It's interesting to me. It requires some contemplation how God is dealing with these last people. When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, man, I love this, they will weep and mourn over her, terrified at her torment. They will stand far off and cry, woe, woe to you, great city, you mighty city of Babylon. In 1 hour, your doom has come. Now, we know that we could be talking about a real city. We could be talking about a real person. We're probably talking, at least in some way, about the overarching way that the fallen earth works. Okay? The overarching way the fallen earth works is pain, greed, suffering, stabbing your fellow man in the back, enslaving people. And that's why it talks about merchants. Now, obviously, you know, God and Jesus aren't mad at merchants, but they are in a way, because merchant is sort of a catch-all for a group of people that are greedy. Not all merchants are greedy, okay? But the people of the earth that are the richest and most powerful, what do they have in common? And it tends to be business. It tends to be they had a purpose of making huge amounts of money, billions of dollars. And most people did not do that without harming a lot of other people. Some people have. It's totally possible. But this merchant concept that we're dealing with here in the text is very much a reference to this, the bad side of democracy. Does that make sense? The bad side of the world economy, where people can enslave people. People can have their clothing made in, you know, sweatshops by children in third world countries and make a bunch of money off the clothing. People can create a world. You know, the number one group of people in America that's on welfare is Walmart employees.
Really?
Right? So Walmart is one of the richest, most powerful company, and I'm not mad at Walmart. Everybody needs to get their tires changed while they get some milk and deodorant, okay, in the middle of the night. I understand that Walmart has a purpose on the planet, right? But they're one of the richest, most powerful companies in the world, and their owners are in the richest people in the history of America. But their employees are the largest individual group from any organization of that kind that is on welfare. And they tell their employees, since we're not going to give you insurance, you should probably get welfare insurance. Mm. So I'm just using that as an example of how you build these empires on the backs of these people, right? There's worse examples like slavery. There's more slaves now than in the 1800s. There's more slaves in the world right now than there are at the height of slavery in the 19th century. That's a true statement. You know? Yeah. Can you just imagine? She's talking about child trafficking, sex trafficking, yeah. The YWAM base I'm connected to, one of their specialties is trafficking. And they have symposiums and stuff about that. It's mind-boggling. So that's what's going on when it says the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk and scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood, articles of every kind made of ivory and wood and bronze and iron and marble and cinnamon and spice and incense and wine and olive oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and horses and carriages and human beings sold as slaves. They listed right there every single thing basically in the world. Okay? And it doesn't mean that any one particular business or one particular person is a problem. It means the bad side of the whole thing. Because remember, you've pulled out. Any Christian merchants are gone, right? You pulled out those Christian merchants who really cared, you know. And I don't know, politically, I'm not trying to be political, but your Hobby Lobby guys or your Chick-fil-A guys, they got pulled, right? You're dealing with, you know, McDonald's guy's not alive anymore, but like, that, watch the founder. That's a shady dude right there. That's a shady dude, McDonald's, okay? He's not a McDonald. His name is Ray Kroc, but just check that out. But that's the whole point, and it talks about slaves. Here's a fascinating thing to me that's in there. Frankincense and myrrh are in there, you know? We don't have a big frankincense and myrrh population right now, right? We don't have a big, Google doesn't carry a whole lot of frankincense or you know, Amazon. But why is that in there? I think that's in there, not only because obviously it's valuable and makes sense, but I think that's a reference for us because everything that was given to Jesus as a gift is in this list. So that what does that mean? That means you can take those things and you can warp them. You can warp, you can do bad things for what you think is a good reason. You can have even Jesus can become a business. It's true. There's a lot of those folks. Mm-hmm. Yeah. There's a guy with a church that I will not name where the church itself backs up to an airport because mm-hmm. the pastor has so many private jets that the church bought the land behind and built an airport for the private jets. And pastors that arrive in limos to give their talk, I mean, come on. You don't look at those private jets and go, that's a lot of starving kids. Mm-hmm. That's a breakthrough in kid cancer. You look at that and say, I need a G6. I've all I got is a G5. I need a G6 right now. That is not God. Okay? I'm not mad. I'm not saying you can't be successful. I'm just saying the fifth jet is not God. Mm-hmm. Okay? So that's what this is about. And some of those guys I just mentioned are going to be here still if that happens soon. Mm-hmm. Because they're going to be the ones that have made the frankincense and myrrh into a business, okay? The business of Jesus. It's been huge the last couple generations, right? The business of Jesus. Can you imagine? He braided a whip and beat those guys in the temple because that's what they were doing, and now they're doing it at a much bigger, in a much bigger scale. But they get theirs, right? The end is near. That's what this is about. Every sea captain who travel by ship, the sailors, all who earn their living from the sea, will stand far off. When they see the smoke of her burning, they will exclaim, "Was there ever a city like this great city?" They will throw dust on their hair and their heads, and with weeping and mourning cry out. So this is that part I was telling you about where the people of the earth who have gotten so much from Babylon, right, who've gotten so much from this being in bed with the enemy, right? That's the whole overview. The bad side of all this capitalism and everything else. Those people are weeping and mourning because Babylon is fallen. Woe to you, great city, where all who had ships of the sea became rich through her wealth. In 1 hour she's been brought to ruin. Now, they mention an hour. Twice they mention an hour. We're in that hour. That's what's happening right now. That's why it's back to back. So we pour out everything, then boom, we're in that hour, right? That final hour. That may be 60 minutes, and it may not, but it's the final hour. We're in that final hour. And you see it's all these people mourning over this fall, and they mention the 1 hour twice. And the reason they're mentioning the 1 hour is because that's how fast it's going to fall. You're going to spend 1,000 years building all these empires and all these giant buildings and all these stockyards full of gold, and it's going to be gone like that, because that means nothing, right? So rejoice over her, you heavens. Rejoice, you people of God. Rejoice, apostles and prophets, for God has judged her with the judgment she imposed on you. This is the twist, right? Why do Jews have a problem with Jesus? Because he wasn't the triumphant king. He was a servant. He was washing feet. He was hung on a cross, right? That doesn't seem like that should be the Savior. That doesn't seem like that should be the Messiah. But it is. And this is why. Because the people of God have been the less. They've been the lesser. They've been the meek. They've been the ones that have been downtrodden and killed and slaughtered. And now that's over. Why would that be set up like that? Philosophical, you know, agnostic folks have a problem with this idea. Why would a good God have people have bad things happen? It's a tough question, right? But the answer is not me. Let's say some guy tortures me to death. Okay, first of all, if that happens, please do not worry. Okay, I'm good. But that's going to suck, by the way. I don't want to be tortured to death. I would prefer not to. You know, maybe skydiving at 97. Just pow, just hit the ground. And boom, right. That would be better. But whatever. The point is, it doesn't matter. I'm just saying, 97. That's my point is, don't worry about me. So what's it about? Because it doesn't bother Ignatius when he's killed. It doesn't bother the apostles when they're killed, because they're dying for Jesus. Jesus already died for them. They get it. So what's it for? I would propose that you've got the other person in the room. There's a guy torturing me. So my decision's been made. Who's the one making a decision right now? Him. Right? The reason I don't mind being a martyr, for instance, like all the martyrs of time have talked about that. A lot of them have said openly, I don't mind being a martyr. Why? Because it's not me. It's the decision-making process of them. I've made my decision. Right? So what are you going to do, Mr. Roman Centurion? Or what are you going to do, Mr. ISIS guy? Are you going to kill me? Is that going to be your decision? Because you're going to decide something right now that's going to change your life forever. Right? If you do this to me, I'm good. You're not. You know? I don't know. I don't know if I'll ever get, you know, anything bad will happen to me. Maybe it will never happen. Maybe I'll die peacefully in my sleep. You know, whatever. That'd be awesome. But if I were to be with a group of guys that were decided they were going to behead me on TV, I would say that to them. I would say, you guys think that God, because you say you believe in God, and they're like, yeah, Allah, blah, blah, blah. And I said, okay, you believe that God wants you to torture and kill other human beings. Is that really what you believe? Because you better assess that in another room and have a little discussion before you kill me. Because if you're wrong, then you go to eternal damnation. You better think about this decision. I personally, I'm not going to put words in your mouth, go ahead and kill me, but I personally would not do that just in case. I'm just saying, it's up to you. Make that decision. See, that's not my decision being made. It's their decision being made. I think that's the twist of what's going on. Jesus decided to die for us. The guys that were around him could have said no. Right? I don't think this is right. A couple of them mentioned it. One of the centurions like, that really was the Son of God. And Pilate was like, this guy really isn't a problem. Like, people commented that this really wasn't a good idea. That was the good side working on them. That was their conscience working on them. They had to make decisions. I don't know. I never knew Pilate. I don't know if might have come to Jesus later, for all I know. But I'm sure he spent most of his life going, man, that was a bad call. Right? And he might be in hell forever, or he might have been saved. I don't know. His wife was working on him. He might have been saved. You know, that would be nice.
we see Pilate in heaven. He's like, guys, I just want to apologize to everybody. Everybody gather around. I'm really sorry. Like, we're not. That had to happen.
Yeah.
You had to do what you had to do, and that had to happen like that, or we would not be here. So those twists and turns like that, they blow my mind. And they're all through here, right? So now, she's been spending all this time, Babylon, right? All this time torturing and beating down the apostles and the prophets and the people of God. Fueled by the dark side, you know, fueled by the enemy who wants to torture us, right? Who wants to fight against God in every place he can. This has been happening forever. And now, it's flipping. And it's flipping fast. And I think that God is, the reason he's saying come out of her, I think that people, he's realizing, or maybe he's hoping that some of these people will have that last minute realization. Like right when they get to the edge, they'll be like, oh no, everything I just did was wrong. I'm so sorry. Like there's probably going to be some last minute guys going, excuse me, I know that I'm at the very end here, but can I change sides at the very end? I know, I'm sorry. You know, I bet there's got to be, right? There's got to be guys that realize too late. I mean, I've figured things out in my life. I figured things out too late. Like after the thing was blowing up, I was like, oh, come on. I should have never hit that button or whatever, right? I've figured out things too late. I think there's going to be people that are going to be like, then a mighty angel, bless you. Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone. If you want to see what that looks like, come visit me. I have two. But I actually have, they're 1,000 pounds. I put one in the back of the truck and the entire truck went to the ground and barely moved. And the only way I could unload it was try a rope around it and a tree and drive the other way real fast. By the way, when you do that, remove the bumper first, which I did. I removed the tailgate and the bumper, and I just drove the other way. It worked perfectly, by the way. Nothing was harmed, except for the ants that were on the ground. Nothing was harmed. That's the only way I could unload a millstone. That's how heavy they are. Like it's like 1,000 pounds. It's insanely big and heavy. This angel picks up one and tosses it into the sea, okay, and says, because you're talking about, if you saw that, and we should probably demo that with the lake and the millstone. I don't know how we're going to throw it because we're not angel strong, but if you saw that thing hit that water, it'd be like, it'd be this massive, it'd be like the biggest, craziest, it would be massive. The violence that would be from that rock hitting that, because the thing's big and flat and wide too, so it just makes this huge. It's very violent. With such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. So the angel's doing a demo. Why is the angel doing a demo? It's the end of time. I think God still has hope for some of these people. How amazing is this God that still hasn't given up hope that somebody's coming out of that crowd still? Somebody's still going to emerge and say, I'm sorry, please forgive me from their heart and really be forgiven at the end. That's the craziest part about like the justice system, because it really is possible. It is possible for somebody to be a bad person and to do bad things and to be saved. It's possible for the worst person on the planet to be saved. And that's hard for us to deal with. Somebody that killed a bunch of families or something, like forget that guy, burn him, right? That's our, we have to react like that. That's our human nature. That could have been our family. But the fact is, he can still be saved. What kind of God is that? That is pure love and pure grace at a level that we can't really get our head around. I mean, honestly, if you're honest with yourself, I know if I'm honest with myself, I can't get my level. Somebody kills my family, I don't want to forgive them, right? I cannot get my head around that level of grace, right? I'm just not capable because I'm not God. I'm not Jesus. I'm a human being and I've got flaws. And one of those is revenge and anger and all these problems. And I know I'm supposed to control that. And I do. You know, I do. But the problem is that's a God with so much love and grace that is still functioning. He's always the same. I don't know because I can't see hearts. How many murderers and rapists have come to God for real and are sitting in heaven? I don't know, but there's a lot. There's a lot. There's guys that did some crazy stuff when they were in their 20s and sat in prison for 60 years and read the Bible. And 20 years later, on their knees in their cell, they said, God, for real, you've got to take over. I give everything to you. And they've been saved. And thank God for that, because even though most of us, and I can't speak for everybody, like I said, I don't know all your history, are not murderers, okay? But thank God, because that applies on all levels, and all of us fall short. All of us sin. All of us have had these lives where we've done stupid crap and thought, I would not forgive that, but God will. And that just blows my mind. I mean, that the heart of God in this last section is just is mind-boggling. Even in the sight of Babylon. Now Babylon, the concept, the structure, the bad side of the world, that is doomed. There is no saving that. But people inside that can still emerge and fall on their knees and beg for mercy. So with such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. This is the end, right? It's the end of the end. There's not going to be, after this, another time like that with greed and hatred and slavery. None of that's ever going to exist. That's over. We're getting now toward the end. The music of harpists and musicians, pipers and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. In other words, there'll never be celebrations of the dark side, like the company takes over another company and a whole bunch of people get put on the street and they have a big party to celebrate the merger. That will never happen again. No worker of any trade, now this is getting more serious, no worker of any trade will ever be found in you again. There'll never be a single person ever living in this tyrannical state of Babylon ever again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. In other words, the grinding of grain and the creation of sustenance for your people inside of Babylon will never be heard again. The light of a lamp will never shine on you again. In other words, you are shut down and closed forever. The voice of the bridegroom and bride will never be heard again. There'll never be a greedy, shady, evil person wedding ever again. There will never be any of this ever again. Your merchants were the world's important people. That's what it says. I didn't make it up. Your merchants were the world's important people. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of prophets and of God's holy people, of all who have been slaughtered on the earth. So this is the summation of all the bad parts. Basically, Babylon is the fallen world. It's the summation of all bad things. Now, there's a bunch of subtext to that, and you can talk about all kinds of stuff that it's been over history, you know, like Nazi Germany or the medieval Catholic Church, things like that. We can discuss all of that. But in this world, at the end, it's the summation of all of that. It's a summation of all the bad things that ever happened. And there's never going to be, after this last fall of Babylon, there's never going to be a time like this ever again. So this is the ultimate statement of hope for us, right? There is an end. So what Revelation 18 says is, there's an end. It takes a while. It's long. It might be long from now. It might not be. I hope not. But it's good. There is an end. All the suffering that's happened on this planet, from all these people that got trapped behind enemy lines because Adam gave his rights up and the devil took over and the angels that rebelled against God were thrown out of heaven, and it's been mayhem in this war zone ever since. All the poor people that have suffered and labored under that, there is an end to it. And this is it. So, Revelation 19. Yes, sir.
After reading this chapter, I'm feeling like I need to redefine what Babylon is. And it's not Rome. It's not Italy. It's not a place. It sounds much more like a world that has built and been developed by unredeemed man, unregenerated man. And that becomes what gets worshipped. We worship gods of our own creation, wherever we are. And that's what this is talking about, and that's what has to die.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yep. And that's it. And this is the end of that. So there's not going to be a chance. That's a great way of putting it. A world that's been developed by unsaved men, by people that are living here, they're not all God's people. This is a world, a fallen world, that's been developed and built up on all these different fronts and all these different ways by the unbelievers or by the unredeemed. And that world has to die. It has to end, and it is.